Morning, everybody. Thank you, Tom. I have to tell you, it's really good to be back with you again. I was supposed to be with you over the winter, but got a really nasty bug and was incapacitated for quite a while. Many of you sent me well wishes. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. From the last time that I spoke, which would have been last fall until now, we've had a few changes in our life. We've moved, and that was just a few weeks back. And if any of you have gone through that moving process, you know that one of the things that is difficult is finding stuff. So I was pretty busy yesterday, and I said, honey, I need some clothes for tomorrow. And she said, oh, just pick something out. So I found this art smock. I thought maybe that would work well. I felt a little funny coming in today with that. But I'm really glad to be with you. I'm glad to be back and teaching into the E100 series with you. You know, this is something we started quite some time ago. We're going to continue with this opportunity that's before us to grow in our knowledge of God's word, to grow in our relationship with him through the things that we're learning, through the stories and the teachings. And today we're going to add another chapter, which is all about the teachings of the apostles. In these readings that we're looking at this week, connected with those, there are several people that we're going to be looking at and several chapters that have been examined. We're going to hear from Paul, there's Peter, there's James, there's John. If you remember from some of your previous reading, Peter and James and John walked with Jesus, spent every day with Jesus, learned from him firsthand about the kingdom, about what life was going to look like going forward. They, in turn, wrote letters to churches, challenges, encouragements, corrections. And I know we've talked about Paul a fair amount already, but we're going to continue looking at a few of the things that he had to say as well. And you should probably know ahead of time that we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. We do have a key verse I'm going to give you in just a little bit, but we're going to bounce around. We're not going to have a chance to get to every single chapter and verse that's covered. I think I've shared with you before that when I read God's word, I like to put myself into the stories that I'm reading. I like to try and envision myself right there alongside of whoever it is that's writing, whoever the people are, the time. Always, I end up asking myself questions about things that are not there, right? You ask questions about things that you do see there, but I often ask myself questions about things that I'm not seeing there. In addition to that, it seems to me like the cultural setting often raises a lot of questions for me as well as I'm reading. I like to teach. In my vocation during the day, I'm a teacher. We are now off for the summer, so if you just heard me say that I'm off for the summer and you're hating me, I just have a short response to you, okay? Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Yeah, we're off for the summer. It gives me an opportunity to come here and be with you, so that's cool. But in my teaching, I like to ask a lot of questions because my experience tells me that people learn a lot by being asked questions and having to think critically, think through things, rather than me just telling them something. So with that said, I want to ask you a question. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Good. Glad you said yes. Thank you. How many of you know someone? Don't mention a name. I mean, you want to have a nice afternoon today, so don't mention a name. But how many of you know someone who best as you can tell, it's pretty obvious that they've got some physical challenges they're not dealing with? Anybody? Right? You know, they're slumping around, they're shuffling, they're wincing all the time. And you bring it up and you say, boy, you should really have that checked out. And they say, oh, come on, I'm fine. You might have somebody in your life who tries to read, right? And they do this kind of thing. Squinting, right? And you might ask them, hey, when's the last time you had your eyes checked? My eyes are... Right. Get out of my business. My eyes are fine. I don't need a checkup. For you, I would say that probably for most of us, we're not always very honest about our health. And guys, we're probably the worst, right? The ladies are okay about getting things. We're not always that good with things. But when's the last time that you had a vision exam? Now, certainly what comes to mind is the big E on the chart, right? And you're thinking about covering one eye and doing all those things. Get that little puff in your eyeball, little puff of air. It's important to take care of our physical vision health. Absolutely. Anybody remember, old enough to remember my three sons? Yeah? Okay, Ernie Douglas, right here. Grew up looking like Ernie Douglas with the hard black frames and constantly pushing my glasses up my whole childhood. But it's important that we take care of that health of our eyes. But what about our spiritual vision? How often do we stop and clearly and honestly assess our spiritual vision? We have our physical vision, but what about our spiritual lens, our spiritual vision? I ask you this question, and I want you to think about it, because on a regular basis, I encounter so many people that are so worn down with the cares of life. And their spiritual vision is weak. They live day after day carrying burdens without putting on a spiritual lens to look at those burdens. We are tired. Many of us are tired and we feel kind of stressed. We're striving to make life work. We're doing everything we can to try to make life work for us and for others. And we do it to the detriment of missing out on the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Our focus is so heavy on what's happening around us that we forget to put on our spiritual lens and look at it. I'm hoping today in these few minutes that we have together and the few words that we share that you will take an open and honest assessment of how you're doing with your spiritual vision. How open and honest time for you to ask, how do I deal with life's circumstances? What is my typical reaction when the storms come? What is my typical reaction when things aren't going the way I think they should be going? Take an open, honest look at that today. Let's get started with our key verse. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It goes like this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's going to be our key verse. We're going to refer to that in a little bit again. But I want to establish for us today kind of a similar definition so that we can walk through today's message together. And I want to say that regardless of our gender, our race, our age, our social status, our experiences, which football team you cheer for, we all have two lenses. The lenses that I'm referring to are a heavenly lens and an earthly lens. Heavenly lens and an earthly lens. We're going to go deeper into these in just a minute. But just to make sure we're all on the same page, let me set up my definitions for you. When I think of a heavenly lens, this is when we view our life as though we are passing through and enjoying the pleasures and the blessings of a loving, good, good Father. This lens says that our life, our possessions, our families, our health, our job, our homes, they're really not our own. But all that we have, all that we have and all that we are belongs to Father God through Jesus. We're not our own. On the other hand, by way of definition, when I think of the earthly lens, this is a lens that views our life as completely our own, to do with as we see fit. In the time that we have here on earth, we try to live safely through this lens. And we do whatever we can to control or manipulate our world so that we're comfortable. And the kids look good and behave and don't embarrass us. All that we have is in order. We will control everything. In this view, oftentimes our words, what we say about our faith and our beliefs, don't always line up with our actions. There is seemingly a disconnect here. So let's dig into this heavenly lens first. How many of you have ever wondered, why did Jesus come to earth? Anybody ever wondered, why did Jesus leave this perfect place called heaven and come to earth to be with us? If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, if you have trusted him with your eternity some time ago, you may have some pat answers for that. You might think, well, of course Jesus came to earth because he loved me. Right? And we just kind of stop at that simplistic. If you have been searching for a while, if you are somebody who is maybe not as far along in your faith journey, but you're saying, yeah, what's with this Jesus stuff? Seriously, he left heaven and he came here? Who would do that? All of us are faced with that question. And we might be in a place where we stop on the one big answer. Don't get me wrong. A very important answer to that question is, here's the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Here's the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Absolutely foundational to our faith. Could not call ourselves Christ followers without it, okay? Don't get me wrong. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. This passage speaks of the work of God to restore relationship with us and provide a way for us to enjoy eternity in heaven. God had a part. He was the sender. Jesus had a part. He was the sent. We have a part. We are the receiver of what God did. But I think if we dig a little bit deeper into God's word, we will find that there are additional reasons given for why Jesus came to earth. Here's one. He came to do the will of the Father. John 6, 38, 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Think about this. What was the will of the Father? That all of God's wrath, all of God's anger, all of God's indignation would be poured out on the back of Jesus so that there isn't anything left but for him to love you wildly. Jesus said, I lose none of that. I have taken it all on me. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, here's how he responded. He responded with some words that are probably familiar to many of us. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came to do the heavenly will of the Father here on earth. These are things that we see and believe with our heavenly lens. What else did he do? He came to glorify the Father on earth. John 7, 3, 4. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus came for us to enjoy life here and now. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says that I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. How many of you feel like in your relationships, in your hopes, in your dreams, you've been stolen from? When you think about your life, you feel like something has been plucked away from you and stolen. I'm imagining in a room this size that there are people here today who have had periods in their life where they have felt purposeless and lost and desperate. Those things are not from Jesus. Those things are not from Father God. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that life abundantly. You know, when I think of abundance, the abundance that Jesus came to give, here's what I think of. I don't just think of the material. I don't always just think of the relational. But I can tell you that I envision living an abundant life as being fully, completely free of the cares of this world and fully free from anything that would try and rob or steal what Jesus has come for. When Jesus came to earth, it was to pay the price for our sin so that we could enjoy eternity with the Father in heaven. But do you know that there is more? There is more that this gift of Jesus brings us. He came so that we can experience abundant life on earth. A life of abundance, which is free of fear. An abundant life that is free of worry. An abundant life of freedom from control and manipulation. A life, an abundant life, free of shame and guilt and condemnation and regret. And a life, an abundance that is free of being controlled by our circumstances. Jesus said, that's what I came to do. So we have this promise from God that we have been given a heavenly lens, that when we look at our life circumstances, we have the ability to look at those circumstances in our life through a lens that God has given us through Jesus. But what about this other lens, this earthly lens? Do you believe, at your core, deep down, do you believe that Jesus came so that you could know an abundant, free life? Do you believe that? If you believe that, I want to ask you a follow-up question. How does that manifest itself? How does that belief show up in your life? How does it play out? I believe that Jesus came that I could have an abundant life. How does that practically show up? I think if we were honest, that regardless of what we say we believe, way too often we live like heaven and earth are not connected. What do I mean by that? Well, it's something like this. We live like Jesus came so we could enjoy eternity, but until we die, he's got little involvement, really, in our life. It's sort of a, hey, thanks, Jesus, for heaven. Looking forward to it. But in the meantime, we got this. Now, I know it might be hard, but we got it. Don't worry. That's an earthly lens. We often live as though we believe things like this. If it is to be, it's up to me. Relationally, materially, whatever it is. If the circumstances that I'm facing aren't working out the way that I think they should, I'm going to grab this thing by the throat and I'm going to get it done. I will make it happen. How about this? If I really give up control to God, there's a part of me that just thinks everything's going to fall apart. He doesn't really understand. We might believe things like, I am empty and nothing without my spouse, without my children, without my friends, without my job. Those are the things that provide me significance, and I will do whatever it takes to keep these things in my life. You may be somebody who says, hey, guess what? I'm an angry person. Deal with it. It's not my problem. That's an earthly lens. In no part of that have we invited Jesus into it. In no part of that have we relinquished control. So let me ask you, what keeps showing up in your life over and over and over that tells you and tells others that you're not trusting God for the here? What is it that keeps showing up that is so indicative of that belief? Is it in relationships? Let me give you an example. How many of us enable our children so they won't fail? How many of us enable people in our lives so they won't get mad at us or leave us? You may not think of it this way, but you're really trying to control the situation. How many of us are worried about our job security to the point where things are becoming a little sketchy on the ethics line, but boy, I need that job, so I better just go along? Some of you have incredible financial fear and worries. Do you think this way? Do you think that if people really knew you, right, you pull off the mask and you're the real you just the way you are, do you believe that people are going to like you? Or do you buy into this belief that many of us have that says, ooh, I cannot be myself. I will be very lonely. People will leave me. If we trust God for eternity, which, by the way, that's a pretty big deal. We can't see eternity. We believe it's there. We trust that it's there. We are trusting God, right? So here on earth, eternity, we're trusting him for all of this, but we struggle to trust him with this. If we trust God for eternity, do we trust him for our everyday? Many of us, this is an interesting one, many of us have this belief that if we yell loud enough, if we make enough Facebook posts, if we send in enough letters to the editor, if we make big enough placards, if we just say it one more time, a little more angry and a little more louder, certainly all of those people will see their sin and change their ways. Because clearly, God's not getting it. Clearly, God has no idea how bad these people are. I'm going to show them. Me, much like many of you, when I came to faith, I was pretty zealous. And I was sure that my primary responsibility after being entered into the kingdom was to become the keeper of justice and the teller of truth, kind of in love. I met Jesus, I surrendered my life, and clearly everything came together for me because I had it all together. Had every right to tell everybody else what they were doing wrong, to the point that I wrote a letter to my father. Looking back on it now, I think I really broke his heart. I wish that I could have a do-over with that one. Before he passed, we reconciled. But I know that in this zeal and desire, I really messed up bad and left a mark on my dad's heart. When we carry our earthly lens, and that is our main view, we are not living the abundant life that Jesus promised. We're just not. So what do we do? How do we do this? We have this heavenly lens that's promised to us. We have this earthly lens that we live in. How do we do this? I've got some ideas. I think first, we need to change our thinking. We are emotional beings, there's no doubt. But God has given us a brain. to think. Right? If you are on this path where you are every month spending more than you're bringing in, you are going to end up in a very bad place. You have to change your thinking about this thing called money and spending, right? We have to change our thinking. We cannot be in a safe place of saying, well, that's just the way it is. It doesn't have to be. Well, that's the way my dad did it. Too bad. It doesn't have to stay that way. We can change our thinking, and we need to. One of my favorite teachers says that we need a prescription upgrade. We need to change how we view things, how we think about things. Here's another one. We need to view our circumstances differently. We often look at our circumstances like they are just this incredible, insurmountable mountain in front of us. But what if our circumstances, what if these momentary light afflictions are not the problem? What if the way we view our circumstances is the problem? What if we turn that around and we started to see our circumstances as an opportunity for God to move and show himself strong in our life? James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Wait, what? What? Consider it joy when we face trials? That's a heavenly lens. That's not an earthly lens. Knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I've said this from the platform many times before, but God is not a bully. He's not going to come and put you in a headlock until you change. It's not how God operates. If you want to stay in the place of maintaining your earthly lens, if you want to stay in the place where you are completely in control of every aspect of your life and people will shape up come something or high water, he's going to let you do that. But you won't know abundant life. You won't know the gift that he has come to give you. And if you think your circumstances are something, listen to what Paul has to say. This is his view when he talks about these momentary light afflictions. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. I just don't get it. But we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. These momentary light afflictions, you remember the previous, they're passing, they're temporal. Nothing about Jesus has changed, nothing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything that comes your way, he can and will use to teach you about himself, to grow you in your relationship with him, to mature you, if we let it. If we let it. If we do our part and not do God's part. I think it's imperative that we change our view of God and how he operates. Many of us do not have a healthy, true view of God. We're all quite guilty of putting humanity on him and treating him as though he's one of the guys. I have a news flash for you. Prepare yourselves. This is big news. God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. He is not like us. We often view challenges and circumstances as though it's this big thing to overcome that turns into a failure, which turns into shame, which turns into regret, which turns into hardness of heart, which turns into all of those things. God does not view it that way. It isn't unusual for us to feel like God is mad at us or disapproves of us or looks at us and says they are just so stubborn. But can I tell you this morning that God's view of you has not changed? He doesn't see you as failures. He doesn't see you as difficult. He doesn't see you as stubborn. When God sent Jesus as payment on your behalf to pay a debt that you could not pay this debt. Jesus paid it for you. I promise you right now, God is not in heaven rummaging through his file drawers looking for the receipt so he can return you. Not true. Yet our approach about God is that he's keeping score and here we go again. That is not the view of God that is correct at all. We have to step away from that customer service counter and stop trying to return ourselves. For some reason, we want to stay back here. And Jesus is saying, I paid that price for you. Thanks, got it. No, really, I couldn't. It is paid. And nothing of ourselves, all on him. Next thing, let's invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit into every single circumstance. If we're going to change our thinking, we need help. I'll just speak about myself. In my life, it's pretty evident I'm not always doing a very good job of using my heavenly lens with things. And I want to fix, and I want to control, and I want to do all those things. I got it, right? Many of us have been on self-sufficiency mode for so long, we don't even know what it's like to ask God for help anymore. We don't come to him with these things. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Jesus desires to take your cares from you and use them for good. Listen to what 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Last one. Let's review our heavenly citizenship. Let's take another look at that. We have to change our thinking and our view and our lens so that we see ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, living under the good pleasure and delight of a Father who loves us more than we can imagine as we pass through this place called earth and enjoy what God has given us. All the while learning and growing in him. Some of you here this morning, you're wearing it. You're just wearing it. We have this heavenly lens which lifts our eyes upwards. We have this earthly lens which keeps our eyes looking down. And for many of us this morning, our shoulders are slumped. The weight is so heavy. We've tried everything we know to make life work, and it's not working. Jesus said, you don't have to do that. I've got it. Come to me. I've got it. Close your eyes right where you are. Ushers, if you want to come forward. When we stop, when we take a breath, when we are honest about our circumstances and how we react to them, it is an opportunity for us to see Jesus moving and active. He's not going to force his way into your life. But if you are here this morning and you're tired and it's been a long road carrying whatever you're carrying to try to make life work, he wants it. If it is wearing on you and you just can't wear it anymore, I want you to just slip a hand right where you are. I want to pray with you. Jesus sees your hands. He sees your hands. He hurts with you. He knows, he knows, he knows. Father, it's never easy to be introspective and to look at what's going on in our lives and how we act and react to our circumstances. Would you give us a new, powerful, heavenly lens to view our life with? Lord, we're tired. This earthly lens is heavy. Help us to leave it with you today and to not pick it up. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment. Lord, use our circumstances to grow our trust in you. And we know, Lord, we have seen what we can do. We want to see what you can do. Help us to get out of the way and to trust you. Speak kindly, speak softly, move us gently, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers are passing the elements for communion, we have an open communion here at Christ the Rock, which means that if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to join us for communion today. We're going to ask that you take the elements. They are yours. You do communion when you're ready. Steve's going to lead us in a few more songs. But don't miss this opportunity to take this ultimate sacrifice that we are celebrating together in communion and tie it together with what we've been talking about with your view and the lens that you use.